1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among ye, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this testimony that Paul has of the believers at Thessalonica and how they have prospered and grown in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just thank you and for their example, and may we follow in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Thessalonians. We know this is a church that Paul helped establish on his second missionary journey back, Acts chapter 17. That's where we read of that. And he's gone on and left, but now he's right. He sent Timothy back to check on them. He's concerned to see how they were doing. And then now he's writing them the first of his two letters to encourage them. So in chapter 2, he goes on and says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you that it was not in vain. So, you know, they were in Philippi, and they got thrown in jail and then kicked out of town, and they wound up going to Thessalonica. And when they came there, he said, our trip wasn't wasted. It was a fruitful journey because you were the fruit. Okay, so he says it wasn't in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. So, of course, Philippi, yeah, they were the Jews wanted to stop them, and so they stirred up a bunch of rumors and caused trouble and got the leaders of the city to throw them in jail, where they had them beaten without any kind of a trial or anything like that. And then God sent an earthquake and freed them, and that's where the Philippian jailer got saved and his family. And then they found out that they were Roman citizens, and so they're afraid because they have punished them without a trial, which could cost them dearly because they're not following Roman law. Okay, now, Rome was a very corrupt, non-Christian civilization, but they did have laws, and Paul uses those laws where he can. Okay, it's not that every law from the government is bad. God has put governments there to keep order, and even a corrupt government like the Romans still had some rules. They may have allowed you to mistreat a slave, but if you had Roman citizenship, Paul didn't mind pulling that out and saying, "Well, I'm a Roman citizen. Okay, you have to treat me by the laws of Rome." So sometimes Christians are afraid to take any legal action. You know, if somebody is denying your rights and you know, not allowing churches to meet, you know, which one was it that just went to the Supreme Court? Was it California? Or, you know, the churches there weren't allowed to meet, although casinos and all other kind of places were allowed to have indoor meetings and gatherings. Churches were not allowed to at all, no indoor gatherings whatsoever. And so they took them to court. And eventually the Supreme Court came out and said, yeah, that's not right. You are singling out, you know, if the government can take action for the overall safety of the people, okay, you can have quarantines, you can do things, you know, if you've got the mumps or whatever, they can quarantine your house. Well, that's taking away your freedom, yes, but they're doing it to keep from spreading it to more people. But they weren't just saying, okay, we need to not have any indoor meetings at all. They were saying the churches can't have indoor meetings, but everybody else can. You know, in Las Vegas, they were opening these giant casinos with thousands of people packed inside, but the churches had to be closed, that sort of thing. And so they did take it to court. It's not always wrong for Christians to take something to court. It's okay, you can appeal to the law of the land. And they're appealing to the law. They're not trying to sue a Christian brother. They're not doing this. They're appealing to the law of the land. And sometimes, even in corrupt societies, that will work. And so they did get freed, although they ran them out of town as quickly as they could. So they said, even after that, we had a bad time in Philippi. So they didn't go to Thessalonica and said, oh, okay, let's just go to the next county and just keep a low profile. Let's just stay out of sight, keep our mouths shut, and not problem. He said, no. He said, even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, ye know at Philippi we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. He said, so we left Philippi after a lot of persecution, but when we got here, we did the same thing. We boldly proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there was contention here too. People here didn't like it either, but you know, guess what? Our lost world doesn't like the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will always face opposition. Why is that surprising? Paul always faced opposition everywhere he went. Maybe from Jews, maybe from demon-possessed, maybe from pagans, whatever, but you're going to have opposition. Because Satan is the god of this world, and so he tries to hold on to his territory. He doesn't like it when Jesus Christ invades his territory, but it's okay. It's not you he doesn't like. It's Jesus Christ he doesn't like. Okay? And Jesus Christ doesn't have a problem with it. Okay? So they were opposed, but they continued to preach boldly. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. They have been accused of wrong motives. And there were many, even in that day, that did travel around and preach various things, some even the gospel, for all the wrong motives, okay, for personal profit or fame or whatever. And Paul said, that's not why we did it. We didn't do it for that. in our day-to-day. There's lots of preachers out there that have wrong motives. They're doing it for their own prosperity. They're doing it for publicity. They're doing it for whatever reasons. Paul said, you know that that's not why we came to you. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Okay, in trust. That means something valuable has been placed into your care for safekeeping. Okay. Banks and financial institutions have trust departments. That's where if you were a wealthy person, you could go down to the bank and you could take your money and put it in a trust to say, I want this trust to be a provision for my children in the future, or a provision for the charity, or whatever you want. You could go put it in trust, but whoever the trustee is needs to be somebody that you trust, right? Because they have a fiduciary or a financial responsibility. That means it's not their money, it's your money, and they need to handle it with that in mind, okay? Back in the savings and loan crisis, back in the late 70s, there were some men that forgot that their responsibility was a fiduciary responsibility. They may have been dealing with millions of dollars, but it wasn't their money. It was other people's money that they were supposed to take care of, and they treated it like it was their own. You know, they would just take it and make wild investments or whatever. I mean, yeah, you do, when you give your money to the bank or to some mutual fund or stock, whatever, they do invest it, but they're supposed to invest it in your best interest, not theirs, okay, for that. And so if you want a conservative investment, they don't need to go buying junk bonds and whatever because they get a higher interest rate. They need to handle it responsibly for you. So that's a trust. And well, Paul said they had the gospel in trust. Okay, so when we do carry the gospel, the Great Commission said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. But we have the gospel in trust. We don't preach any old gospel we want. We have to preach the gospel that we were given. The gospel that Jesus Christ gave. The gospel that's in the Word of God. That's what we have to preach. Now, that may not be the most popular way to do it. Okay. There's some really, really big churches in existence that don't necessarily preach the gospel as given by Jesus Christ. They've got a different gospel. They've got a gospel of health, wealth, prosperity. That's a more popular message. You know, Paul's message of all that seek to live godly in Christ Jesus shall be rich. No. All that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Which one do you think draws the bigger crowd? Okay. Well, the thing is, we don't get to preach anything we want to preach. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Preach God's word. You don't get to put any, you don't get to go say, well, what message would be popular in our society? Let me go get Barna Research and we'll do a survey and see what people's felt needs are, and we'll see what message will be popular with them, and we'll preach that message. Is that the gospel of Jesus Christ? No, that's your message. And it might be popular. Might be, depending how well you did your research, how good you are at giving. It might be popular, it might draw a crowd, but it's not the gospel. And only the gospel saves. So he says, we speak the gospel that we were given in trust, not as pleasing men. What does that say about a seeker-friendly approach? Isn't seeker-friendly pleasing men? No. Who are we supposed to please? But God. What matters is, are we pleasing God, not pleasing men, which trieth our hearts. So it doesn't matter what we say on the outside. God sees right through to your heart, and he knows exactly. You may be able to fool, you know, what they say, you can fool all the people some of the time and some of the people all the time, but you can't fool God anytime. Okay? They don't even say that part. I added that. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. He said, we didn't come here to stroke your egos, to tell you what you wanted to hear so that we could get money out of you. But guess what? A lot of people do. You know, I've heard a lot of preachers, and they come in, some preachers, and they can be very popular. Oh, they come in and they butter them up. The whole first half of the sermon is just how wonderful you people are. You're just so great and so wonderful and all this kind of stuff. It's like they eat it up. I guess it helps you keep your job, but that's not the message that God sent you to tell them. And there's nothing wrong with being nice and saying nice things to people, but you got to give them the gospel, and the gospel cuts. Okay, it's a two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit, bone and marrow. Okay, so, but a lot of people, especially if they're in there for their own profit, guess what pays? What makes money? Hellfire and brimstone doesn't make money. What makes money is telling people what they want to hear. You know, it's the Oprah Winfrey approach. Okay, the gospel according to Oprah is very popular. She's very wealthy. She sells a lot of books. She this and that. Well, that's what some of these preachers are, is they're just doing an Oprah Winfrey type thing where they're just telling people what they want to hear. And Paul says, we didn't do that. You know it perfectly well. They didn't throw us in jail for saying what they wanted to hear. Nor of men sought we glory. It's like, I wasn't here to become popular, to get invited to speak on the Tonight Show or to be a YouTube influencer or whatever. Neither you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as apostles of Christ. He says, you know, we could have come. We are apostles and messengers of Christ, and it is right for you to support us while we preach to you because you're benefiting from it. It's right to preach. But he said, we didn't even want to do that. We didn't want to be a burden to anybody, so we worked hard to support ourselves. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. He said, we didn't come here to take advantage of you. We nourished and fed you and cared for you like a nursing mother. Okay? We loved you and cared for you. And you know, a mother and a child is kind of a one-way relationship. Okay? I mean, the babies can be awful cute and fun to hold, but you know, they don't contribute much to the household. They don't do dishes. They don't make money. They don't, they're all about taking, right? Feed me and feed me now, you know, when I want it. Do what I, you know, they're very selfish. But that's just the way it is. They're just babies. They're not mature enough yet. So as a nursing mother cares for the baby, it's all in one way. When Paul showed up, they were a bunch of pagans. They didn't know anything about the gospel and this and that. And he began, he loved them, he cared for them, he nourished them, he fed them on the milk of the word so they could come to salvation, repentance of their sins, and so forth. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. So we didn't come here to take from you. We didn't come here, you know, we're not traveling salesmen that came here to make money off of you. We came here to give you something, okay, because we cared about you. And not just, and it's not just the message. They didn't just come in and preach their message and leave town like Jonah, okay. Jonah came and preached and left town. He didn't care much for him. He didn't care for him like a nursing mother, did he? You know, no, not at all. But Paul says, we not only wanted to give you the gospel, but that we shared ourselves, our lives, this and that. He's saying that the message and the messenger go together. Doesn't matter how good the gospel message is if it doesn't reflect in the life of the messenger. Now, I'm not saying that you can't hear the gospel from a lost preacher and still get saved. No, the gospel is what saves, not the preacher. So if you got saved under the preaching of somebody that later turns out, you find out later was a terrible rat and this and that, that's okay. I mean, they debated that back at the church for centuries. You know, if you were baptized by a lost preacher, are you still saved? Well, yeah, because it's not the preacher that does it. But Paul says we're true men because you saw our lives. We lived among you. You know what we're like. So that gives validity to our message. Because if you come and preach the gospel and don't live it, what's that? Why would anybody believe that kind of a gospel? If you come in and I tell you that the gospel, that Jesus Christ will change your life, that he'll forgive your sins, he'll change your life, he'll free you from sin, you can live life without being in sin all the time, you can change all these things, but I don't do it, then are you going to believe me? Probably not, because if I believe in that gospel, if I've got it, I should show the effects of that gospel. It should be doing in me what it can do for you. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. He said, contrast us with the ones that come in here to take advantage of you. They come in and they want you to give them money and feed them and take care of them and this and that. We came because we cared about you. We supported ourselves. We weren't a burden to you. We did that because we were here to be a blessing to you, not a burden to you. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Okay? So, he was actually there. He's not just a TV preacher that, you know, gets the lights and makeup and this and that and can look good. He lived there. They saw the way he lived. They saw what he did after hours. They are around him. They heard from him. They had his life in front of them to examine. Okay? So he says, you saw that we were here, that we were true men. And not only what you saw, but God is our witness, because God sees everything. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. He said, okay, we were both father and mother to you. We were the nursing mother who cared for you as little babies, but we were also the father who guided and corrected you to go aright. It takes both things. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. He said, okay, the effectually worketh in you, he said, this gospel isn't just a motivational speech that you hear. I mean, you can go to those things, hear a good motivational speaker, and boy, they can really pick you up for a little while. But about the time you get down the steps on your way out, it's gone. It's over. It didn't change anything. You know, it's kind of like New Year's resolutions. Well, a lot of those things just kind of disappear, right? By January 2nd, you're back to doing the same old things. You haven't changed anything. But he says that the gospel of God makes a difference. It's not just something, you don't just one day to say, okay, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to walk down, I shake the pastor's hand, I get baptized, I join the church, and that's it, nothing changes. That's not Christianity. Christianity isn't an organization that you join. Okay, it's not a degree that you just put letters after your name. It's a life-changing experience. God gets a hold of you. It's a new life. It changes. So the gospel is effectual. If it's a true gospel, it makes a difference. If you've got a church and they're preaching a false gospel, it's not changing anybody's lives. Everybody goes away the same way they came in. They may have had a good time. They may have enjoyed the message, but it's not making a difference. They're still living like the world. They're still doing all the same things. The Thessalonians, they were idol worshipers and this and that. They've changed. They're not doing that anymore. They know the true God now, and it makes a difference. It's not like some idol that you offer incense to that doesn't really do any good. You're just hoping something will happen or won't happen. But he says the reason it worked, it made a difference in your life, is you accepted the gospel, basically the Bible, as the word of God. Makes all the difference in the world. That's where Satan always starts to attack and tear things down. He attacks the Word of God. All the way back from the Garden of Eden, what did he start? What's the first thing he said to Eve? Hath God really said? Did God really say that? Is that really what God said? And then the next thing he was doing was he was denying it. Oh, you won't die. God was wrong. He lied to you. Okay. So starts doubt of the Word, contradicting the Word. Okay. But the Word, it's not the Word of men. It's the Word of God. That's what makes all the difference. Now, this is a graphic that was put out by a church that I just saw this last week. This is a church in Tennessee that describes itself as a progressive Christian church. Okay. And look at what they're saying. The Bible isn't the Word of God. Right off the bat. Well, that's all I need to hear. They're in trouble. They're rejecting that the Bible is the Word of God. It isn't self-interpreting. You can't understand it just by reading the Bible. You've got to have some other outside interpretation. It's not a science book. Well, it's not geared to teach you science, but it was written by the one who created all things. So everywhere it touches anything that should be considered science, it's right. Take it as your authority. It's not an answer or a rule book. Really? Why are you bothering with it? It's not the Word of God. You can't believe what it says. It's not right about science. It doesn't have any answers. It's not a rule book. I thought it said, thou shalt not kill. Well, that's not a rule. That's just a suggestion, you know. Unless you want to kill me, and then it's a rule. It's not inerrant or infallible. Well, if they're right, you might as well chunk it. It's useless. What do they say the Bible is? It's a product of community. Oh, it takes a community. It's something cultural out of that. It's a library of it. It's a whole bunch of unrelated books. Oh, really? How come there's one message from beginning to end? How come it all points to Jesus Christ? How come it all agrees? How come there are prophecies through that were all fulfilled in Jesus Christ? It's multivocal. It's not God's voice speaking with one voice. It's a whole bunch of it. So, you know, Paul thought this and Peter thought that and John thought this and whatever. So we can just kind of play them against each other and disregard it. It's a human response to God. The Bible is what we came up with. So he said God didn't have anything to do with the Bible. It's what we came up with. And he said it is living and dynamic. See, be careful with words. You think, well, it says that, you know, the Word of God is living. Yeah. But what do they mean by they mean living and dynamic like a liberal Supreme Court justice believes that the Constitution is living, which means that you can find stuff in there that's not in there. Okay? That the woman, that every woman has a right to abortion is, the justice said it was in there. It's not literally in there, but it's in a penumbra. There's some kind of a feel around it that kind of implies that something like that. It's not there. Okay. Now the House passed this Equality Act that says that this new so-called rights of sexual freedom, homosexuality and all that other weird stuff, is trumps, overrules the explicit freedom of religion that's in the Constitution. Okay, they made it. It's living and dynamic. In other words, it doesn't mean anything. We'll change it anytime we want to. That's what they mean. That's what this church says about the Bible. Okay? I don't need to know anything else about this church. Right there tells you this is not a church of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And they don't believe in Him. So they're wasting their time. They may have a big fancy Bible out front. They may talk about it here and there, but they don't believe in it. They don't believe a thing about it. But that's what Paul said about the Thessalonians. You received it as it is, the Word of God. That's how we have to receive the Bible. It's the Word of God, all of it. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. He said, you're following in the footsteps of the very first church in Jerusalem and around there, because when they followed Jesus Christ, they were persecuted by their countrymen, the Jews, and you've been persecuted by yours. So don't worry about it. You're following right in their footsteps. Okay? They get this Equality Act through, we're going to be following in the footsteps too. Okay? They're trying to persecute churches. Equality Act will say that Christian schools and all that have to hire homosexuals and whatever, that Christian adoption agencies have to adopt out to homosexual couples or whatever else that's there, which a lot of them have already caved to that anyway. Gratefully, the Texas Baptist Children's Home has not. But if they pass that law, they'll force them to. And the next step is to figure out how to force it in the churches themselves. So right now, it doesn't force churches to hire homosexual ministers, but it will. That's where it's going. So don't worry about it when they start doing that kind of thing. We're going to be persecuted, but it's okay. We're just following the footsteps of the very first church. They started off in persecution, and it's been that way through the ages. So that's just part of it. Jesus Christ said that they hated me, they'll hate you too. Who both killed the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, that wasn't a very good start, accepting Christianity. First, they killed off Christ and their own prophets and have persecuted us. They please not God and are contrary to all men. We shouldn't be afraid of what the government or whoever's going to do to us, persecution. They need to be afraid of what God is going to do to them. I mean, the United States government has a lot of power. They can do a lot of unpleasant things to you. But it's not near like how you should be afraid of God. It can send you to suffer for eternally in hell. And people say, oh, how could a loving God do that? It's like, how can he stand to wait as long as he is? You know, it's what amazes me. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. The Jews, they don't even want us to take the gospel. They're not even like, don't tell that to us, just get away, go talk to somebody else. They won't even allow them to go take it to the Gentiles. They're trying to keep you from sharing the gospel with anybody, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Sorry, I don't want to be in the category to get God's uttermost wrath. But we, brethren, being taken from you, they had to leave Thessalonica for a short time in presence, not in heart. It's like, you know, our heart's still with you. We had to leave you physically. Endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. I said, but we've been wanting to get back. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Paul's been trying to get back to check on them. He couldn't get there. He did send Timothy back to go check and see how they did. For what is our hope or joy or crown or rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Paul says, what do I have to look forward to? Well, it's that I'm rejoicing because I know that when Jesus Christ returns to this world to bring judgment, he's coming with his saints. And if I don't see you before that, I'll see you then. I'll see you coming with Jesus Christ in his glory. For ye are glory and joy. Paul says, I suffer this persecution, but you're my joy. For you have been faithful to Jesus Christ. And that's a permanent thing. So, you know, I never look forward to persecution. That's never anything you want to see. But it's okay. If that's what comes, not that you should ever seek it. That's a little deranged. But it's okay. because we have joy and hope, and God is going to come, and all who've trusted in him are going to be with him. So instead of being in fear of Jesus Christ returning, that's going to be reunion day. That's when we're going to see all the other believers, as well as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So we just need to be more focused on what's to come instead of what's immediately around us. Okay, I'm going to say sometimes, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Well, I don't know about that. I've known a lot more people that were so earthly minded, they were no heavenly good. Okay. We need to be looking forward to it. And I was reciting the 23rd Psalm the other day, and it just hit me. I was thinking, okay, you know, that it ends with good, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Yeah, that's comforting. That's neat. But what's it say right after that? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's comforting. So, I don't know when Jesus Christ is coming back, but I look forward to it more and more. There's nothing wrong with looking forward to it. Nothing wrong with longing for it. There's nothing wrong with saying, like John did, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Okay? So the worse things get, the more we should look up, because it's that much closer. And it may be a lot closer than we really think.